The book of Ezra this evening, and as you're finding that, please remember Judy Guzman in prayer, I think Thursday, having double cataract surgery, so please remember her, and that's this coming Thursday. Ezra chapter number 1, and this is a rebuilding book of the Bible. Ezra is building, and Nehemiah is rebuilding, and we've often said, we build youth, we rebuild adults. And so there's two ministries in every part of Christianity, building and rebuilding. And there's not a person that God cannot rebuild, and there's not a young person, if they yield, that he will not build. And so we see here in Ezra this great, great book. This is after the captivity. This is after the temple has been destroyed. Israel has been brought to Babylon. The nation has been decimated because they've turned their back on the Lord. But God, in his mercy, impresses on a king named Cyrus. And he says, I want the temple rebuilt. Without the temple, we're not going to have a great nation. And thank God, there's churches after COVID being rebuilt, and crowds are coming back, and souls are being saved. And so look down, if you will, please, in Ezra chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And if you'll just follow along, that would help. If you have a cell phone, if you'd turn it on vibrate, that would be a blessing as well. The Bible says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms. Look in the middle of verse 3. He says, and build the house of the Lord God. And so God takes an unsaved heathen king and impresses him, command that the building be rebuilt. And if you'll study it, it's interesting. His name is written in the Bible that he would do this before he was ever born. So God's word is just amazing. God already knew who it would be. And then if you'll look down in chapter 4 and verse 21, anytime anyone builds anything for God, mission field, a marriage, a family, a church, ministry, soul winning, a bus route, you can always expect resistance from our enemy. And notice in Ezra 4, verse 21, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease. And that's all really that the devil wants. He wants every church closed, every bus route shut down, every marriage broken apart, every child to be wayward. He wants every godly nation to be chaos. He is into causing the work to cease. Verse 24, then ceased the work. And it seemed like during the COVID time, when the churches were shut down, the work ceased. I talked to a pastor. He said, I didn't pass out a tract for 5 months. The work ceased. No one was knocking on a door. No one was inviting people to ride a bus. No visitors were coming to church. No one getting saved, or rarely anyone baptized. The work ceased. And Satan was very happy. And then we see in chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophets. God raised up these two prophets, and it's the book of Haggai and Zechariah. The son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews. So the work ceased. They got the temple started, the foundation, got it going. They got discouraged. They were forced to stop the work. Then two preachers showed up, and they preached on, why is the work ceased? You've got nice houses, and you live in luxury, and why isn't the work of God? And all of a sudden, something starts brewing in their hearts, and they start thinking, you're right. Why? They don't even remember why they stopped. Survey. They don't even remember why they quit. And soon they start, chapter 5, verse 2, the middle of the verse. They began to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Let me encourage you, leaders. As you encourage people to get to the work and do something for the Lord, they'll do it if you help alongside of them. And parents, young people will serve the Lord if you'll serve the Lord alongside of them and not just tell them. And then we look down to our text for a moment in chapter number 9. And so Ezra, of course, shows up. He brings in the law of God. The temple is finished. They dedicate it under the leadership of a hard-named fellow named Zerubbabel. But Ezra 9 and verse number 8, and now for a little space, And that's maybe what the Lord has given us here in America. Just a little space. We don't know how long we have till Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, but we have a little space. We don't know how long till the nukes are fired from heathen countries and they put their sight on us. But we have a little space, and he says, grace hath been showed from the Lord. And I'll just say it publicly. I didn't say a lot during all the COVID stuff, but we are under God's grace when he gave us the president we just got. It's the grace of God. I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm not saying he's a Baptist. I'm not saying he's a man of God, but I know this. God put a leader in the lighthouse. We dodged a bullet. Look what we could have had. So if you don't like it, that's okay. Meet me in the alley after the church, and you can meet Brother Steve right after. And y'all can handle it right there. But grace was given. And then notice, and he says, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes. When you get discouraged, your eyes are looking down, things are dark, there's no hope. When revival comes, our eyes are lightened. I start to see things. I can see things now. There's some hope. And then he says, the last part of verse 8, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. He says, Lord, doesn't have to be a big revival, just a little reviving. Verse 9, you were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us. So he's given us grace, he's given us mercy in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving. Why a reviving? To set up the house of our God. So revival was given to finish the work that God called them to do. Now, quickly, what revival is not? Revival has been defined as a lot of things. It is not a feeling. Revival is not tingling all over in church and someone jumps up and shouts. Now, I'm glad that you're tingling all over and you have a little energy, and that's good. If you shout and jump, make sure you walk straight when you land. And so Ray Stevens, I think, the real crazy songwriter years ago, wrote a song called "The Squirrel" that started a revival. And it was in a country church, and he said there was a squirrel in the rafters, and he jumped, and he fell from the rafter and landed on some lady. She started jumping. She started shouting. The person next to her said, she's got the Holy Ghost. And someone started rolling on the floor, and the altars got filled, and people got called to preach. That's not revival. So it's not a feeling. It's not weeping. It is not shouting. It is not even souls being saved. It is not people confessing. What is revival? It is simply new life. Something has died. Something is dying. Revival is new life to live again. It is such a powerful thing. In Romans 14:9, it refers to Jesus' death, burial. It says he died, was buried, and it uses the word revived. So it is life. It always comes from God. It cannot be worked up. It cannot be bought. It is a gift. It's given from God. When is revival needed, Pastor? When a nation cannot locate a godly person to run for office. When a nation is more concerned about environment than killing of innocent babies. When a nation legalizes drugs that our law enforcement and military spent years and risked their life to keep off the streets, and then they legalize them. When every religion considers itself as a part of God's family. When saying Jesus is the only way to heaven is called exclusiveness and intolerance. When we praise immoral, God-hating stars. When we can't find a church to go to on Sunday night or Wednesday night, we need revival. When the Bible is rejected and evolution is accepted. When gender and marriage must be defined and bathroom doors must have a new picture on them so we understand where we are supposed to go. When historical figures are regularly discredited. When history is no longer studied. When citizens are expecting freedom without a strong military. When people want rights without responsibility. When abortion is morphed into pro-choice. When sodomy is morphed into alternate lifestyle. When the praise band and the dance team has replaced the choir. When door-to-door soul winning is a thing of the past. When there's dust on our personal soul-winning New Testaments. And we've got gospel tracts and the pastor still got black hair. You haven't given them out in a long time. The Bible says, wilt thou not revive us again? Revival doesn't last. Someone told Billy Sunday, they said, revival doesn't last. He said, neither does a bath, but both are good for you. As long as America is straying and our youth is confused and the mission field is sparse with laborers and modesty is the thing of the past and Bibles go unread and there's no joy and happiness in the homes, when families no longer pray, when the bus ministries are canceled, when churches cancel Sunday night, Wednesday night, when Christians don't carry tracts and members aren't tithing, we need revival. Pastor, when does revival come? And let me ask you a question. Is something dying in your life? Is the marriage dying? Is the joy in the home dying? Is that soul winning zeal dying? Is that desire to be at church and be around God's people, is that dying? If so, we need revival. When does revival come? In humility. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:15, he says, revive the spirit of the humble. Years ago, you old timers would remember Apollo 13 took off from Houston. It was not in the air long with the astronauts. And these famous words were said. The world heard it. Houston, there's a problem. They realized there was a problem with their takeoff. Their lives were in danger. Houston, there's a problem. They admitted, though they were the greatest astronauts and the greatest nation, there was a problem with the mission. And when we look in the mirror and we admit to the Lord and ourselves, there's a problem. That's the humility where God will bring revival. Like the old song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Not the preacher, not my parents, but it's me, O Lord. Not society, not the government, but it's me, O Lord. Not the Democrats or the Republicans, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When we look in the mirror and say that, revival is well on its way. It was Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Elisha was asked to raise a young child from the dead. And he said, Gehazi, take my staff, take this stick and run and place the stick on the child's face. He runs over, puts the stick on his face. His master had raised the dead with God's power. Nothing happened. He rushes back to Elisha and he says, Master, nothing happened. The child is not awakened. Now what bothers me is it didn't bother him. His master had that power. He puts the stick, nothing happens. Let me ask you a question. Are you ever bothered when you witness and nobody gets saved anymore? Are you ever bothered when there's no Holy Spirit appointments, when you say, man, God was in this? Are you ever bothered when you come to church and nothing ever happens in your heart? Someone else is wiping tears. Someone else is shouting. Someone else has got a visitor and you're just kind of there and nothing happens in your heart. It used to happen. Something's happened. When does revival come? When there's humility. Second, in the rubbish. He says, wilt thou not revive the stones from this rubbish? You say, Pastor, my whole life's a mess. I got all these rocks and the wall used to be up. Now it's down. It's just such a mess. God says, that's a perfect time for him to bring revival. In the midst of the years, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk 3:2. What's it mean? It's at the halfway point where we lose interest. A marriage. Honeymoon, it's going great, but you give it 5, 10, 15 years and pretty soon a little spark is gone. We have to have revival. Someone gets in, they say the life expectancy of a Christian is 7 years serving God. On fire. We're going to do something for the Lord. After about 7 years, they kind of lose the fire, lose the spark. And we all need revival in the midst of the years. You midlife right now? Are you in your 50s or your 60s? It's not time to downshift serving God. It's time to put the pedal to the metal. You finally have some knowledge. You got some wisdom. You're starting to know the Bible. You have something to say. God doesn't give us more up here and then here to do less. He gives it to do more. When does revival come? In the midst of trouble. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Tell you what. You can start right over here with Melanie and go all the way back here to Brother Robleto in the back. And everybody in this room has troubles. Every one of us. We're going through something. We're about to go through something. Just went through something. It's a health issue. It's a loved one. It's someone we just buried. It's someone that's broken their heart. It's an addiction. It's an overdose. All of us have troubles. If you wait till you have no troubles to serve the Lord, you will never do anything for Him. You're just going to have to trudge through those troubles. You sit down and talk to Tammy Castorena, who just got her license. You ask her if she hadn't had a couple of troubles. She's buried her son. She has a son in heaven. All sorts of heartaches and heartbreaks, but she has not wavered. She stayed in this thing and bringing people to church and sitting at that luncheon with a new convert. That's how she's making it. Thank God we got some teenagers riding these buses with messed up families. Messed up families. And they're coming. Saw Nene sitting right over here, born with, always forget the spinal bifida. All these surgeries. I asked her today, you going to teen conference? You're going to get to go? If you just saw where she lived. If you just saw the apartments where she lived, you'd be brokenhearted. If you just went through the gate and saw all the people hanging out and the caliber of people, and she's living upstairs, has to go up the stairs. When does revival come in the midst of trouble? I was in Long Beach years ago preaching for Joe Esposito, and he said, let me tell you a story. He said a well-known pastor came as a guest speaker. He was preaching at the church, and he looked up and he said, hey, so what happened to your church? He said, what do you mean? He said, something's happened at your church. It's buzzing. It is exciting. I mean, I've never seen the spirit like this. The pastor looked at the guest speaker. He said, you see that man over there? He said, yeah, I see him. He said, he caught on fire for God. And he has set our whole church on fire for God. It just takes one. It just takes one. One teenager could bring revival to a teen group. One member could bring revival to a church. It just takes one. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, who did God use to bring revival? He used a teenager. His name was Josiah by name. 2 Kings 22, he's the young king. They're cleaning out the temple. They find a book that had been discarded, had not been read for years. They bring it to him. He said, what's this? They said, it's the book of the law. Shaphan, the scribe, said, I found a book. Josiah said, bring me the book. That's what brings revival. If this is just a book to you, no revival. When this becomes the book to you, where you can't wait to read it in the morning, and you flee to it during heartaches, and you pan through it, and you memorize parts, and you underline things, and it burns your heart, that's when revival comes. It came through a young person. Bring me the book. I love that song, and I know we sing it. If people don't have a Bible, it's awkward. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. I love the part, if when you read it, you find something wrong, then there's something wrong with the person next to you. That's, I really like that part. Number two, it came from a teacher. How did revival come? Came from Ezra. He was a scribe. Ezra chapter number 9. He rent his garment. He began weeping and revival came as they read the word of God. How did revival come? It came through a politician. 1 Kings 15. Now I do not believe just because we elected a certain politician, revival is coming to our nation. Revival is usually an individual thing. But in this case, it did come to a nation. King Asa fired the queen. He got rid of all the idols. He burned the idols, pulled them down. Revival came. I was telling that church in Louisiana this week, when they swore in President Trump, I was real disappointed. Everybody's real quiet. What's going on there? When he started to put his hand on the Bible, I'd read the scripture. It said, at the last trump, Jesus will come. And I figured he's the last one. Barron's not going to run. He's too tall. I just knew when he put his hand there. And I'm kidding, of course. That's not what that verse means. I wish the trumpet would have sounded. I wish it would have. It came through a politician. Not only that, it came through a layman. It was Nehemiah. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 8. Nehemiah said, hey, the wall needs to get built. He said, I'm doing a great job. I cannot come down. They said, come down and let us read. He said, no. He said, I got to finish it. And they built it under scrutiny. They built it under criticism. When they finished the wall, people began moving into Israel and revival came. Who did God use to bring revival? A new convert. The woman at the well. I love the story. Jesus, can you give me something to drink? Sure. He said, I'll give you living water. Will you never thirst? She said, give me that water. He said, well, first of all, let's deal with something else. Call your husband. And she says, she beats around the bush. You ever have someone do that? I knocked on her door recently. You could smell the marijuana smoke billowing out. I thought it was the rapture. I started to get high. My whole body was levitating that secondhand marijuana smoke. I was floating up. And it's kind of like, oh, pastor, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Yeah, a whole weed formed behind them. I have no idea where I was going with that, but that was a great story. So what will revival do practically to a person? Here's what it does. It gets you back. It gets you back to the Word. A little child could not pronounce their V's. So they came back from church and said, Mama, Mama, we had a great revival at church. Revival. Revival is a re-Bible. It gets you. You leave church shouting, hollering, and screaming, and it doesn't get you in this book anymore. It doesn't make it more precious. You didn't have a revival. You just had a feeling. Feelings don't last. The fire may get lit at church, but this is the wood that you put on that fire. Kids come back from teen camp, and they really have been revived. And I'm going to do something for the Lord, but soon the fire goes out. How come? They didn't stoke it with the wood of the Word. This book keeps that fire going. Amen. Great revival. Years ago when I worked for Brother Buchanan, he was just a wild man. He's probably not that way up in heaven. He was a hood that got saved. The coach would not let Brother Buchanan play on the public school football team. Wouldn't let him go out for the team. He said, you're too mean. He used to steal hubcaps off cars, but they were driving down the highway. He was just tough. We went to visit the governor years later. I was invited to come, governor of Louisiana. And Brother Buchanan came in the governor's office, had a short appointment. I was with him. And he said, Governor, we don't want evolution taught in our public schools. The governor said, well, Pastor, you know, science. And Brother Buchanan put that Bible down. We don't want it taught. Governor Treen, that was his name. He said, well, Pastor, and Brother Buchanan just scooted the Bible closer to him. And as he scooted it, the governor backed up. It's the funniest thing. Buchanan scooted it, and he just backed up. He scooted it, he backed up. This is a living book. This book is alive. The Bible says, ye were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened with the Word, Ephesians 2:1. This is what gets us saved. This is the life that puts life into our dead spirit. We had a great revival. Back to the Word. Let me encourage you. You said, Pastor, how can you tell someone's having personal revival? They start listening again. Kids start listening to their parents again. It's a sign of real revival. Christians start listening to God again. It's a sign of real revival. Christians in church stop texting and playing video games, and they put their phones up and they actually listen during church. It's a sign that revival has come. A great revival. I said this at church one time. I said, you want to get right with the Lord? Move up a row. Every service, move up a row. It's hard to misbehave if you're sitting on the front row. I never have to get on to brother and say, Brother Steve, sit up, look here. Stop messing around. There's no one to mess around with. He's by himself on the front row. Someone said, what if I'm on the front row? I said, sit on the platform. What if I'm on the platform? Sit in the baptistry. Hey, move. Everyone ought to want to be in the splash zone from time to time. Kids that are going to teen conference, do not sit on the back row. Pastor will be upset. Fight for the front row seats unless they're assigned. Get up in the front. That's what you want to do. We go to Marine World, and the dolphins are going to jump, and the killer whale, and the splash zone. It says, you will get wet. Guess what we all do? Come on! We want a whale to splash us. When we get to church, you ought to want to be toward the front where the pastor spit is getting on you, and you need an umbrella as the mist is coming your way. That's just kind of gross. I'm hoping some of you young ladies will marry a preacher who spits and slobbers everywhere when he preaches. That's what I'm hoping. Revival, it'll get you back to the Word. Number two, it'll get you back to the way. Jesus in Scripture called himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity, before they were called Christians, they were called people of the way. What do you mean, the way? You follow Jesus, he'll show you the way to go. He'll show you the way to heaven, the way to go, the way in life. We get back spending time with him. Sunday in Christianity is not a duty. It's not an interruption in our busy lives of recreation and living in California. It's a delight. It's a joy. It's a priority. Sunday's coming. It's Sunday. Number three, it gets you back to the workman. It's a strange miracle in Scripture. It's found in 2 Kings 13:2. The soldier was killed in battle. Several months before, Elisha, the prophet, had died. Backwards a little bit. Before Elijah went to heaven, Elisha asked him, he said, I want a double portion of thy spirit. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you're with me, you'll get it. And so the fiery chariot comes, divides them, the whirlwind takes him up, and he goes up. Elisha smacks that water with the mantle and says, where is the God of Elijah? The water parts. And so God's a good mathematician. Elijah did 8 miracles. Elisha did his double portion. Help me with the math. Elisha did 15. Well, God was pretty close. Not bad. You know, you 2 times 8, cotangent 7, subdivide, a little adjacent here, 79 degree angle and to the third. He only did 15. So here's Elisha. He's in the grave. He's just in a hole in the ground. He's bones now. There's a battle that takes place. Enemy soldiers killed. The battle's raging. We got to bury this guy. And they just dropped him in this open hole into Elisha's grave. The dead body lands, hits the bones of Elisha, and revives. The guy comes back to life. And I think the skeleton of Elisha said, 16. It's a cool miracle. What's that mean? You want revival? Get around the leaders or get around the men of God. The Munozes were here. Great leaders of that church. I'm glad our Spanish got to rub shoulders with them. I'm glad. We have these guest speakers that'll be at teen conference coming up. Don't avoid them. Get them to sign your Bible. Shake their hand. Hey, thanks for the sermon. I needed that. Stomp on my toes. Hey, we need it. I still think of Brother Cletus. He's been in heaven for years. Years ago, I was asked to visit him. He was in jail. I wouldn't say this when he was alive. I visited him and said, hey, man, when you get out, want to see you come. He showed up here. He said, give me something to do. I said, well, we don't have anybody to mow the grass. He said, I'll buy the lawnmower. I'll buy the gas. Don't let anybody touch it. He said, I know how you Baptists are. You leave it around and it ruins. Okay, Brother Cletus. He was just tough. Almost cut his arm off in a accident at work. He worked at some welding shop and it was all stitched up. He was like this. He was getting ready to mow the grass. He said, Pastor, if you'll pull and get it started, I'll mow. One day I came out on a Saturday. It was pouring down rain. It was Cletus, yellow rain suit. Told you I'd mow the grass. It's just rough. Every once in a while, I'd preach a real hard message. And I knew I'd always get a letter in the mail from Brother Cletus. That's the way they used to always do it. Thanks for being a man and having a backbone. I wish you'd preach like this every Sunday. Well, thanks, Brother Cletus. No one else believes that, but man, I'm glad you do. I love that guy. I was heading home. I was getting ready to walk home a couple years ago. And I was just leaving. We don't live far from here. And I was walking out in the parking lot. I'm seeing several teenage guys hanging around. I said, hey, how you doing? Good, Pastor. I'm starting to walk. You guys okay? Yeah, we're fine. I'm taking a few steps. I said, can I help you? No, sir. Everything's fine. But they're kind of ganging around me. You know, just hey. I said, can I help you? No, we're fine. I said, what do you want? And they said, we just want to hang around the man of God for a minute. There's something about people that dodge the pastor. Pastor's not a saint. Pastor's not perfect. But when you dodge the pastor, you got an issue. I'm just telling you. You find the people in the Bible that were close to the man of God. Look, if you don't respect this man of God, you'll find one that you can. You find a church where you can sit down and listen and believe the word of God and accept what's being said. Everyone is called to be a pastor or help a pastor. We all have to figure out where that place is in our life. When does revival comes? When we get back to the word, back to the way, back to the workman, and quickly and done, back to the work. Revival always gets us working. When real revival takes place, there's more bus workers, more Sunday school teachers, more nursery workers, more landscape building workers, more soul winners, more in the choir, more helping with special music, more bus drivers, more bus mechanics. There's always someone that says, put me to work. It made them finish the wall and finish the work. I'll end with this. So many years ago, I had not been married long. My wife and I maybe had been married a year. An old roommate in Bible college had asked if I could come speak a revival at their church in Lexington, Nebraska. I don't even know if I had 6 sermons. It's going to be a Sunday morning, Sunday night through Friday. I fly on a little puddle hopper plane. I land there in Lexington, Nebraska, a little small church. On Sunday morning, they ran maybe 30. The church was dying. It was an older church. J. Frank Norris, it was one of his old staff members, was the pastor. I found out they had been in some national news. Someone in the church wanted to change their last name to be the pastor's last name. It sounded real weird, like cult or something, you know. And so I'm out soul winning. Hey, I'm the guest speaker at Slam. I'm the guest speaker. Slick. No one would speak to me. The whole little town, nobody would speak to me. I got up to speak. It was like ice skating down the aisles. I would preach, invitation, nothing happened. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, nothing happened. Friday night comes, last night of the meeting. I'm sitting up here. The door opens up. And a man comes in with his own personal oxygen tank. Oxygen tank. Rolls it down the aisle, has the little tubes in his nose. I said, wow, they're really hard up. You know, they're picking up people at the rest home they're trying to get somebody here. And the pastor said, hey, we've been praying for that guy for 30 years. If he got saved, revival would break out. I said, wow. Back up a little bit. Our church was trying to buy some land in Louisiana where I was on staff. And we're trying to raise money. I asked the pastor, how much do you expect out of the staff? I was making $200 a week. I said, what would you like each staff man to give? I don't want to guess. What do you want in the plate from me? He said, $1,000. I said, okay, 5 paychecks. Got it. We started praying. So here we are. The guy comes in with the oxygen tank. About that time, a lady comes down this aisle in an oxygen tank. I guess it was oxygen tank Friday night. It was the theme. She comes in, the pastor says, that woman tried to ruin our church. She's the biggest gossip in town. If she got right, revival would break out. So I tossed my sermon, wrote down a couple little notes, and I preached on under new management. I gave the invitation, and that man with the oxygen tank, I'll never forget it, he walked toward the aisle and started rolling that tank forward to get saved. Amen. Someone shouted. Altars filled. Tears started flowing. The woman with the oxygen tank, I said, anybody got a match? No. She was the gossip, remember? And so she starts coming down the aisle. It just turned loose for a long time. He was getting saved. She was getting right. People were weeping. Life has come back into our church. It's not over. God is here. They had such a long... To us, we'd say, one person say what? To them, it was huge. It was a miracle. Ichabod had been written on them. After the service, one of the men comes up and says, we enjoyed you being here. We'll bring you to the airport in the morning. Here's your love offering check. I said, I didn't expect anything. They said, well, here's a check at $620. I said, cool. Well, you know, my Heavenly Father is good at math. I've been praying for 1,000. 620 is not 1,000. And then a guy came up. I guess he was 40 years of age. He said, I'm the president of the youth group. 40 years of age. When it's an old church, 40 years of age, the youth group. He said, we've been taking an offering every week in the youth meeting, wondering where to put it. We voted, and you get the money. It was $380. $620 plus $380, $1,000. I said, hallelujah, thanks. And I said, honey, look at what the Lord gave us. And then we threw it in the plate. Revival. There was new life that came in that church. Amen. How about you? Is there revival needed? Revive us again. It doesn't last. It never lasts. You find any Christian that's been in our church a long time, serving the Lord a long time, they've had to have revival, then it starts dying. They've had to get a fresh revival, then it starts dying. Constant revival, or you don't make it. Gypsy Smith said, when you need revival, draw a circle on the ground, step in it, and say, Lord, would you start revival in this circle right here? I hope that we'll each desire personal revival.